Thank you so much, Grady, and thank you to our quartet. It was wonderful, and also to the worship band this morning for leading us. So, friends, I have been nervous about this sermon for like 2 months, because 2 months ago is when Brent told me I would be preaching the closing sermon to Life Lessons from Football. Might have said to me, you'll be preaching on life lessons from auto mechanics, because I don't know a lot about football. I mean, I know some things. I'm from Georgia, and so I know that the SEC is better than the Big Ten, but I don't know but I don't know what teams are in the Big Ten, so I just trust that to be true. I know that when I was in high school, my very small private school started a football team, but then we had to pretty much cancel the first season because everyone on the team got hurt. I know that if you root for Georgia football teams, they will almost always break your heart, but not yesterday. And I know that, this is a fact that I heard recently, that the highest paid public employee in Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, and South Carolina are their college football coaches. And that Nick Saban is actually the highest paid public employee in the nation. He makes $11.1 million a year. And I just know that fact because I heard it on NPR. I don't know very many players or statistics or strategies, but I do know this. I do know that you are supposed to play to win. And that random exceptions aside, winning is the goal of playing football. But that's not just, it's not just a goal for football. Winning is the goal for most things we do. Instinctively, we know that there are winners and losers in life, and of course, we want to be winners. My son has recently taken to racing me everywhere, trying to be the winner over and over. He'll look at you and smile before he takes off to say, I'm going to be the winner. And this winning takes different forms. It's the race with my son up the stairs. It's political, social, professional, and financial. Deep down inside of us, we have this desire to be the best. We are looking for that thrill of victory. It's like Ricky Bobby says in Talladega Nights, if you're not first, you're last. Also, that's a sport movie, I think. And so winning is not necessarily a bad thing. This desire to win drives innovation, education, society, and it drives society forward. This desire to be the best. In some ways, it is just the way of the world. And I think this is what James and John were getting after in their conversation with Jesus, because they are asking to sit at his right and left hand in Mark 10. And for some context, we tend to read that in heaven, right? They want to be at his right and his left hand in heaven. But really, what the text says is in glory. And that's something to draw attention to, because at this point, the disciples are expecting that Jesus is a winner. Not just a heavenly winner, but an earthly winner. That he is going to be the Messiah. And of course, we all believe that Jesus to be the Messiah, but what they were expecting was different than what we hear when we talk about the Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah that was more of like a war hero. Someone like David, someone who could defeat Goliath. In this case, the Goliath was the powerful Roman Empire. Someone who could defeat Rome and establish them as an independent nation again. And so when they said that Jesus was the Messiah, in some ways they were expecting a warrior savior, someone who was going to overthrow the systems, overthrow those people that were oppressing them, because by almost anyone's standards in the first century, Israel was losing. They were a small backwater country, ruled over by one of the most powerful empires to ever have existed in human history. And so when Jesus was sent by God to restore them, they assumed this meant restore them to freedom from this violent oppression. And James and John are asking to be front and center in this victory.
They want to be Jesus' right and left hand men, which honestly isn't a crazy idea, because God had sent all sorts of warrior heroes in the past to free the people of Israel from slavery. And so they say, Jesus, say yes to this. Let us be in the middle of it. At the end of it, let us be standing by your side. And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Because what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples here in Mark, and maybe still trying to get across to us today, is that victory this time is going to look different. In fact, he's trying to get them to understand that victory is going to look a lot like defeat. Because over and over again in Mark, Jesus is telling the disciples, they're going to kill me. And each time they just change the subject. Or they tell him he's talking crazy. Jesus, they say, you are sent from God. You are our Messiah. You are going to defeat them. They aren't going to defeat you. But Jesus keeps telling them, the story is not going to end like you think. It's not going to be political overthrow. It's not swords and horses this time. And the blood that's going to be shed is not going to be the blood of our enemies. It's going to be mine. So here Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And then later he tells them, you know that the Romans love to lord it over everyone else, that they wield their greatness, that they show off that they are winners. But Jesus says, this is not the goal. The goal is not to be in power like they are in power. That this is not how it is with me. And this is not how it should be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. And if you want to be first, you have to be last. Jesus says, I did not come here to be served, but to serve. And it's not going to be pretty. And it's going to involve a lot of suffering and shame. And my cup is not the cup you want. And people are going to hate you, and people are going to want to kill you, and they might even succeed. And if there are winners and losers in this life, disciples, by all outward appearances, you are going to come up on the losing side. So you don't know what you're asking. And Jesus is trying to get across to them that the victory that he is going to bring in the kingdom of God, it just looks different. It's about serving, not being served. It's about washing feet. It's about praying for those who hate you. It means taking the last place, the worst seat, selling all you have, taking up your cross. And in this kingdom of God that Jesus brought, it's the least who are somehow the greatest. It's the world flipped upside down. And this goes against our life script in a lot of ways, following the kingdom of God. Because in this kingdom, you are not playing to win. It's actually not even really about winning or losing. In this kingdom, life is not a game you win anyway. It's an opportunity to love well and deeply. And we get glimpses of this kind of life, this kingdom living, every now and then. Just glimpses of it.
When someone does something that goes against the ways of the world, that goes against this inherent desire to be the best, to be the winner.
I was reminded of this, of a story I had heard a few years ago about the ACC Women's Cross Country National Championship. When right at the end of the race, a Boston College runner just collapses about 20 yards from the finish line. And if you're watching the video, right there at the end, another runner comes and tries to scoop her up. And at first I thought that runner was one of her teammates, but then you see that it's actually another team, a Clemson runner comes beside her and tries to carry her across the finish line. But she's exhausted too, and so she's struggling. And then a Louisville runner from another team comes to help, and they literally carry her across the finish line. And people are passing them left and right. This is not the end of the race. They're in the midst of it. And I find out later they don't even know her. The first time they met her was when they dragged her across the finish line. But they just saw her fall, and they decided to help. And I think in that moment of them carrying her, we get a glimpse of what Jesus is trying to tell James and John. And then I see another glimpse in the life of a famous New Testament scholar. And I know that when I say famous New Testament scholar, I have to put that in quotations, right? There aren't really any real famous New Testament scholars. But this gentleman, his name was Albert Schweitzer. And he was very famous, there he is, at the turn of the 20th century. He wrote this bombshell book called The Quest of the Historical Jesus in 1905. And that's what I knew about him. I've read that book. That's all I knew. But recently I learned that in 1905, in the midst of this book being a huge success, Albert Schweitzer decides to leave his chaired faculty position and go back to school. He goes back to school to be a medical doctor because he learned of a great need on the African continent for medical doctors in the midst of famine and illness, and he felt that's where Jesus was calling him to go.
So it took him 6 years, but he got his medical degree, and he went and he set up a hospital in Gabon, and with him, together, who was also trained in the medical field, and with him, together, they treated over 2,000 people in the first 9 months. People would travel for hundreds of miles to come to his hospital. And he just stayed for years and for years through World War I, through World War II, treating anyone who would come. And after World War II, he goes back for a moment to Germany, this time to fight for denuclearization. Begins fighting passionately for peace, splitting his time between fighting for peace and being at his hospital in the African continent. And he ends up winning the Nobel Peace Prize. But how I learned about this, the second chapter to Albert Schweitzer's life, was I was reading actually about Albert Einstein. Because Albert Einstein is said to have kept two portraits in his office. And when he was younger, the two pictures were Isaac Newton and another scientist named Maxwell. And he kept them there as two great scientists to inspire him. But that when he got older, he took those two portraits down. And he put up two new ones, Mahatma Gandhi and Albert Schweitzer. And he said it was time to replace images of success with images of service. That he was learning that it wasn't about being successful. It was about something else. And the irony of this story is that you could say, look, Albert Schweitzer, in the end, was still a winner. I mean, he literally wins a Nobel Peace Prize. So even though he gave up this brilliant academic career to take care of the least of these, in the end, it still balanced out for him. And I guess this is true. But most of the time, the people who live out this kingdom living that Jesus is trying to tell his disciples about, we don't ever hear about them. They often don't win prizes. They don't have viral videos showing their race. They are the people who serve quietly, who take care of the people in their life, who almost fade into the background. And they don't need recognition because they realize that winning, that sitting in that seat of glory, that thrill of victory is not a worthy goal. Because they realize that in the kingdom, what counts is how you serve those around you. And if the king of the universe could wash feet, then surely they could serve a little bit too. Our communion offering today is going for the Foster Care Support Foundation, which supplies clothes and books and toys to children in foster care. It was started by a woman named Rachel Ewald, who herself had been a foster mom, raising so many kids who weren't biologically her own. And after she transitioned out of foster care, she realized that God was calling her to something else that she could still serve. So she started collecting clothes in her garage to provide wardrobes to children who came with only the clothes on their back when they entered foster care. And so it just started out in her garage. And this year, though, they've moved out of that garage several years ago. They have a big warehouse. And this year, they gave close to $8 million worth of clothes and services away completely for free to foster families in our area. And so I wanted you to watch just a short video that's a little bit about Rachel and about what they do. No kids should ever feel like no one loves them, she says. And in that moment and in her ministry, I see a glimpse of this kingdom of God, where it's not about winning. It's about something else. It's about serving the ones in your community who need it the most. And as she says, they give everything away for free, which she notes is actually very expensive. So they're going to be our communion offering today, and we're going to actually partner with them in some different ways as we move towards Advent. So be on the lookout for more ways that we can serve them. But what I love, one of the things I love most about Rachel and her organization is that when there was a need, she started serving. That she said yes, even when it wasn't glamorous. So she just said yes, and it wasn't about the thrill of victory. So let's turn back for a moment to Jesus and James and John. Because you know what happens when Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He's killed by Rome like he predicts. He's crucified on a cross. And that seems like the end. But then out of the darkness, the most unexpected thing, an empty tomb, angels with a message, good news, they tell the women, he is not here, he is risen. Victory, new life. The kingdom of God, it turns out in the end, is stronger than Rome. And that through the death of Jesus, all death is defeated. It is the greatest reversal of all time. And James and John, they will suffer. Acts accounts how James is one of the first early Christians to be martyred for his faith. and that John ends up in exile. But they would help take the message of Jesus and his life and death and resurrection to the whole world, about how he was the Messiah, even if he wasn't the Messiah they were expecting. Because eventually it seems like they learned that it wasn't about defeating Rome or winning like they thought winning was supposed to look like. It was about something much bigger. It was about the world being made new, about death being defeated, about the hope that when the very worst thing that could ever happen happens to you, this is not the last thing, that this will not have the final word. And so it's a new kind of victory, one where we're not fighting each other, but our common enemy, where death finally loses its sting. And I am reminded again of my son, who always wants to be the winner, except sometimes he grabs my hand and he looks up at me and he says, "Come on, let's both be the winners." Amen. Would you pray with me?
Gracious and loving God, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would transform us, that you would help us seek after service in all ways. In Jesus' name I pray. A part of this kingdom always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.